Our Bible reading today from Luke 19, 11. While they were listening to this, he went to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We do not want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you not, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'"
Very good. Thanks, Gil. Hello, everyone. My name is Ryan, and we're about to embark on a bit of a journey through this parable of Jesus. Now, for some of you, you may have heard this before. As Etienne has just come back from 3 weeks' leave, I've come back from about 2 and a bit weeks' leave, and I came back on Friday. So there's not much time to pull together a sermon for today, and as you know, the Christmas season, craziness. So anyway, I'm using this sermon, which I've had up my sleeve since mid-last year when I did my preaching license. So, for those who are attending my preaching license in Launceston at the church there, you would have heard this. So don't think, "I've heard this somewhere before," because you have. But a lot of you haven't. A lot of you haven't. So, we're going to get into that. So, I actually wouldn't be shocked at all if you just ignored everything I just said, and you're actually all thinking here of the last sentence of that reading that Skell just gave us. "Bring them here and kill them in front of me." It's pretty graphic, right? It's pretty extreme, and it seems kind of unfair. Jesus is painting a very, very vivid picture here, isn't he? We would do well then, I think, to actually understand it, which I hope, I trust, will happen here today as we work through this passage together. But before we do, to help us, I'd like to stop for a moment and pray. Lord Jesus, your teaching stands the test of time. Sometimes what you say, it's complicated and just plain hard to understand. Sometimes what you say is simple and easy to understand, but really hard to put into practice. What we've just read, though, it's almost a bit of both. Please help us as we unpack your word. Help us understand. Help us to see you more clearly in it. Help us to see you and marvel at you. Help us be more like you because of what you have taught us today. Jesus, please speak here, as you did when you taught this parable, and may we hear it and understand it as your faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think it's worth just clearing up just a couple of things straight away before we actually get into this parable of the 10 minors. For those of you who are pretty familiar with Jesus' teachings in the Bible, you might remember another very similar parable that he's taught elsewhere. That parable, it's found in Matthew chapter 25, and it's called the parable of the bags of gold, or the parable of the talents. In it, the master gives his servants varying amounts of gold. The master leaves, and while he's away, the servants put their varying amounts of gold to work. Some servants double the amount of gold they were given, but one of them digs a hole, and then they bury it. So upon the master's return, those who multiplied what was given to them, they were rewarded. The one who buried it in the ground was rebuked and had their gold taken from them. Sounds very similar to what we just read, doesn't it? There are many similarities between the parable of the talents and the parable of the miners, the one that Skill just read for us. However, they are not the same, and they both teach different things. The parable of the bags of gold, or the talents, has one key difference. The gifts given by the master, they varied, right, between the servants. And it even says why in the parable. They were given each according to their ability. While in the parable of the miners, each servant is given exactly the same gift. One miner. In the parable of the talents, some servants have greater capacity, so the master gives them more. This parable is about investing in the different gifts that God has given each of us. And no, this is not about God showing favoritism towards some people and not others. We are all different and we all have different capacities when it comes to serving God. Some people have far greater influence, more power, greater opportunity, and more gifts to proclaim Jesus than others. Think about it. A Christian single mother living in a slum in India has very little opportunity and influence in the world around her when compared to, say, the average Aussie mum. Or a Christian man in Yemen or in North Korea who has no church to be a part of can hardly have the same opportunity to serve God in a community when compared to a Christian man in Australia. It's not that God loves one person more than another. No way. Some people have greater responsibility, more influence, and more to work with than others. We see this, the praise from the master in the parable of the talents was the same for both the servants who had put their gold to work, whether a little or a lot. One earned 5 bags more, the other earned 2 bags more. However, the praise from the master was the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter how much. What matters is what is done with it. Now, obviously, there's a lot more we can explore here, but the important thing to note is that the parable of the talents is different from the parable of the 10 miners, the one we read this morning. The parable of the talents is about using the different gifts and influence God has given each of us as his followers to grow the kingdom. The parable of the miners is about investing in the gift each and every follower of Jesus has. In this parable, it's represented as the miner. What on earth is that? Well, it's an amount of money. In those days, about 3 months' wages. And what does that represent in this parable? It represents the gift of the gospel. Every single follower of Jesus is given it. Every single follower of Jesus is responsible for putting the gospel to work in their lives, to invest in it, to give it to others. That is what the miner represents in this parable. This parable of the 10 miners, it shows how those who follow Jesus are supposed to live while their king is away. To show this more clearly, let's get into the context and the background of this parable. So why this parable and why tell it now? Well, that's actually what the first verse is showing us. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Firstly, who is they? And why does it matter that Jesus is near Jerusalem? And why did the crowd think that the kingdom of God was about to suddenly appear? Right, so they, the crowd hearing this, if you've got your Bible open on your lap, this is the advantage of a paper Bible, you can see what was immediately before. they, the crowd hearing this, is massive. Look immediately before, look at the story immediately before this parable. Zacchaeus had to run ahead and climb a tree to get in front of and above the crowd just to see Jesus. Jesus has now got a huge following, and his ministry is becoming more and more public. The same crowd that Zacchaeus had to run ahead of and get above of is hearing this parable. It's a big, a noisy, excited, I'm sure very dusty crowd. It's big and noisy and excited because this Jesus that they are following is going to Jerusalem for Passover. I don't think we can fully appreciate how big a deal this is. This is a big deal, especially if you're a Jew some 2,000 years ago. Jesus' identity as like the long foretold, long awaited Messiah, the Savior of the Jews, appears to be getting noticed. The crowd is expecting a Savior to ride into Jerusalem to liberate them as a nation from Rome. More and more people are expecting it to be this Jesus, right, whom they're following. And they're expecting it to happen at Passover and in Jerusalem. Which is why Jesus stops and he gives this parable to them at this time. So in this parable, Jesus is discreetly proclaiming that he is indeed the promised Messiah, but it was definitely not going to roll out as the people had expected. This broke. There we go. All right. In the parable, Jesus clearly tells a story of how a man of nobility leaves and goes to a distant country and then will return, not might, will return. And not a man of not as a man of nobility anymore, but as a king. And while he's away, those who follow him and see him as their king are to put their miner to work until it comes back, till he comes back to take his throne. Jesus is not going to liberate the Jews and overthrow Rome immediately. This new kingdom of God is not going to come as soon as the people would like. Jesus, he must go away first, but he will return as king. And in the meantime, his servants are to invest that mina given them, seeking to grow it, to multiply it, to share it, so that when the king returns, there is return on his investment. So I trust that very brief bit of context, it really helps us today to understand the parable, I guess, in the correct way, looking through the correct lens. The king has given each of his servants a free gift. His servants are then given time to put it to work, to invest it, to do so until he comes back. What do we see in this parable, though? Some of the servants, they invest, right? Some, they hide it away. And some, who are not the king's servants, actively oppose him and deny him as their king. So to keep us moving, let's look at the outcomes of those who invest, those who hide it away, and those who hate the king. So, three character types in this parable. Faithful servants, wicked servants, and subjects or citizens. And each receive one of the following: reward, rebuke, or ruin. First, let's look at those who receive ruin. The subjects of the king or the citizens, depending on your translation. Those people who hate the king and refuse to accept his rule. These characters, they're not servants of the king, and in the parable, they meet a very nasty end, don't they? Remember those words I started with? Bring them here and kill them in front of me. They are the closing words of this parable. Severe judgment, death, and utter ruin. Why? Because they hated the king. In this parable, whether they like it or not, the man of nobility, he becomes the king. Even though they don't want it, even though they deny it, even though they hate him, he still becomes king, and they still come under his rule. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will return as King. And those who deny him here and now will have to face that fact someday, that they will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will. However, not all will do so willingly or with glad hearts and rejoicing. Those who spend their time in this life, here and now, denying Jesus as their King, will be met with utter ruin. Eternal death, eternal separation from God, eternal separation from the King. It sounds harsh. It sounds like an awful way to motivate people to say that Jesus is King. I get it. I get that's what it sounds like. But in fact, it's actually an enormous display of grace. We'll get to that in a minute, though. So that's those, character number one, who are met with ruin in the parable. It's probably not too hard to figure out that there are people just like that in our world today, maybe even here this morning. There are many who hate Jesus, many who hate the idea of him being their King, being the Lord of their life. However, fortunately, there is still time, as the King has not returned yet. Ask a question. Is this you? Do you really want Jesus as your King? Or maybe it's someone you know and love that hates Jesus and denies them as their King. Pray for them. Love them. There is still time. There is still time. One day, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Yes, even yours. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, nuh-uh, don't like this Jesus guy. Even yours. And even that person who's incredibly hostile towards Jesus. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait for ruin. He is King and he wants to be your King today. And we'll see just how worthwhile it is in a minute. All right, that's enough about those who are ruined. Let's now look at those who are rebuked. The character in the story hides the gift given to them. They hide the gift from the King. That gift, a minor, the gift representing the free gift of the gospel given to each and every follower of Jesus. Right, so what are followers of Jesus to do with this gift? They put it to work, seek to multiply it. But what does the servant who gets rebuked do? They hide it. Unfortunately, this servant is very well represented in many churches today. People who say things like, my faith, it's a private thing. It's just between me and God. Or people who have never shared the gift of the gospel with anyone, ever. Or people who think that serving Jesus and living like he wants us to do is simply going to church, once a week or at Christmas or at Easter, just to tick some sort of, God box on their to-do list. Or people who think, God's sovereign. He doesn't need my help. So I won't do anything. I won't do anything with what he's given me. God is sovereign. And he doesn't need us. He is all-powerful and he can do whatever he wants. But what he's called us to do is intended to develop a Christ-like character in us. We are called to be faithful with the little things, which, when we prove that we can be faithful with that, we will be rewarded and entrusted with much, much more. As followers of Jesus, while we wait for his return as King, we are told to put the free gift he gave us to work. To build Christ-like character, to show others and tell others the gospel. Are we doing that? Or do we like to sort of wrap it up, keep it close and not let anyone see it or hear about it. While the servant who hides it is not excluded from the kingdom, they are given no authority in the new kingdom, no praise, no reward from the king. Instead, they are rebuked. Don't allow this to be you on the day of the king's return. You have an incredible gift given to you. It's not yours to keep a secret. Put it to work. Invest it. Seek to grow it. Not to earn a spot in the kingdom, but because you already have one. And you so want others to join you there. What about those who receive a reward for their investment in the gospel? Let's take a look at them now. These servants have done as the king has asked them. These servants, they invested and grew the gift that they were given. You notice this was not done in a prideful way either. Look at what the servants say. Sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Not I've put in the work and I've made if my maths is correct, a 1,000% increase. Look at me, how good I am. But your miner has earned 10 more. This servant, this follower of Jesus, has understood the value of the gift given to them for free by the king and sought to share and multiply this gift with others while the king was away. Not to earn reward, not to earn like some golden ticket into the kingdom, but because they received it for free. They realize how good this gift is, and because of that, they seek to freely share it with others. And what do they receive as their reward? The parable says, authorities over cities in the king's new kingdom. Now, the cities, they symbolize greater responsibility in the age to come. Not earthly riches or some sort of vain elevated status, but the joy of serving Christ in his kingdom. The renewed creation, often referred to as heaven. Heaven's not just floating in the clouds, picking at a harp. It's life in God's new world, full of purpose, full of joy, and good work to do. Jesus shows that faithful service now leads to meaningful roles then. What we do now really matters for eternity. These servants, right, they're rewarded immensely for their investment. By investing the modest mina given to them for free by the king, they are then given multiple entire cities. The reward is vastly bigger than it needs to be. The reward is great. In the king's new kingdom and in the here and now of everyday life too. What more fulfilling thing is there that we can do than to invest in the gospel? What is better than introducing others to Jesus? The gift given to you by the King, Jesus, is so, so good. It is the King's mina, not yours, not mine, his. And he has told us to invest it. We will be rewarded in this life, here and now, for doing so as we share the gospel and see others receive it. And we will be rewarded for all eternity in the King's new kingdom with immense reward. So that's how his servants are to live. Which now begs the question, how are we living as we wait for him? Like his faithful servants who seek to put the gospel to work in their lives? Or like the wicked servant who just sort of wraps it up and keeps it for themselves? Or maybe like the subjects, those who hate Jesus, those who hate the idea of him being their king. Which of the three are we today? Which of the three are you? Will you be rewarded, rebuked, or ruined when the King returns? These are confronting questions. And maybe, hopefully, it stirs something in you, as it does myself. Maybe even a sense that this all sounds really harsh, and maybe even kind of unfair. In fact, more than kind of unfair, just plain unfair. I get that. I really do. I can see how this parable can cause us to feel that God isn't fair, that God is harsh, that we must do the right things to be accepted by Him, to be rewarded by Him, or to be even loved by Him. I'm well aware that all of what I've been saying can seem kind of unfair. And it is. But I suspect not in the way you're thinking. It seems unfair that people who don't acknowledge Jesus as their King are eternally separated from Him and condemned to death. It seems unfair that some of Jesus' followers are blessed with more responsibility and more reward than others. I can see why we would think this. It just doesn't seem fair. And the reality is, it's not fair. It is far from fair. What would be fair for us is to actually all receive ruin. Each and every one of us deserves it. Each and every one of us deserves nothing from God. We have all turned our back on Him. We have all stuffed up. We have all sought to build and invest in our own kingdoms instead of His. We have all, in one way or another, not wanted Him as King. What we see in this parable is not fair. What we see in this parable is grace. The gift given by the King is free to us, just as it was free to the servants. He gives it. His servants don't earn it. He simply gives it. And more than that, He gives them time. He gives us time to grow it, to invest it, to see others also receive this gift. This gift is the gospel. The fact that despite our sin, despite our stuff-ups, despite our rebellion toward God, despite us deserving utter ruin and death, He gave us Himself. He gave us His Son to make us right with God once again. We don't deserve what He has given us. We don't deserve forgiveness and grace. We turned our backs on God and walked away. He definitely didn't have to make a way for us to come back to Him. But He did. Jesus took the punishment that should have been ours. He endured it on the cross. He nailed our sin to it, along with Himself, and died the death we should have died. He was utterly ruined instead of us. But sin and death, they didn't win. He conquered it and rose from the dead, and by doing so, gives us new life in Him. Nothing about this is fair. God's grace, it isn't. We don't deserve it, yet He gives it freely and generously. So as well as receiving the free gift of the gospel from the King, God also gives us time. Every day we have on this earth is grace. If Jesus returned a year or two ago, or a decade ago, a century ago, there are a lot of people who had never accepted the gospel in time. Because we have time here and now to invest it, many people, either complete strangers or loved and cherished friends and family members, have the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it. That is grace. Jesus doesn't have to wait. He is giving grace. He is giving us more opportunity to grow his kingdom. To grow his kingdom by letting us share the free gift of grace, the gospel, with others. By God's grace, we are given the incredible free gift of the gospel. The gift of forgiveness of sins. The gift of being made right with the God of the universe. And not only that, but by God's grace, we are given time. Time to share this with others so that more people can call Jesus their King. Do you want this gift? For the Dutch among us, it's free. Jesus is offering it to you today. It is the best gift you can ever get. It's the gift of the gospel, of grace, of love, of forgiveness, of a right relationship with God. Jesus is extending his hand to you today, seeking to give not a coin, but himself. Take him up on the offer. You will not regret it now, and you certainly will not regret it at the end of time. You're not sure how to accept this gift? Tell God. Tell him, I'm a sinner. I don't know what to do here. I deserve utter ruin. Acknowledge that you can never measure up to God's standards. Instead, trust in the one who did. Jesus Christ, he lived the perfect life that you couldn't. Believe that. Accept that. His sacrifice for you on the cross has washed you clean. His resurrection from the grave has brought you a new life with him. Believe it, acknowledge it, accept it. If you want this, but you're still not sure what to do or how to accept this gift, talk to me afterwards or find a church leader or someone you trust here. Share with them. We would love to invest in the gift of the gospel with you. What about those who have this gift already? Don't hide it. Invest it. Share it. Jesus has called us to do it. Again, not to earn his favor, but because we have it already. And how can we keep this quiet? For those of you who are doing their best at investing the gift given you, keep going. Do not stop. Even if the financial guys, the ROI, the return on investment, is not all that evident right now, God sees it. And as with all investments, it can take a little while to see returns. Don't stop praying for those who don't know Jesus. Don't stop boldly and lovingly sharing Jesus in your workplace, your school, your home, wherever you are. Keep going. You have an incredible gift to give. You have Jesus himself to share with the world. Continue to do this faithfully, and you'll be rewarded immensely in this life and for all eternity too. So the question is, how will you, how will I, live our life with the time that Jesus has given all of us? Will you live your life to receive reward, rebuke, or ruin? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what love is this? What grace you show us by giving yourself and giving us grace and giving us time to act upon it. Lord, we want to be like the faithful servants. We want to be faithful followers of you. And as you gave all yourself for us, may we give all ourselves for you. God, thanks for your gift, freely and generously given to us, our people who do not deserve it. May we use the gift well. Help us to be bold and wise as we seek to share and multiply the gospel with others. May our kingdom grow. May you use us to be part of that growth here and now. In your mighty, gracious, loving name we pray. Amen. Thanks.